So we'd like to, one of the things that I, in working with hurting people, one of the things that happens when disruptive things have happened in childhood or in life, and you know, I think for the most part, I see a really, a congregation that I believe it just looks healthy to me. But I don't care how healthy it looks, there's always people who have dealt with some really difficult things in life. In fact, when I ask people, who have found, anybody here find life easy? Does anybody here find life easy? Okay, I haven't yet found anybody raising their hand and says they found life easy. I think life is just difficult, okay? Because the enemy is warring against us. But oftentimes what happens is our concepts of God get damaged. And when our concepts of God get damaged, that creates huge, there's huge ramifications to that. Because if you, and I remember I was teaching when I was pastoring a church, I was teaching about how they, I was teaching as God as Father. And on the way home, my wife turns to me and says, they're not getting it. And that's exactly what you want to hear after you just preach a sermon. So I said, what do you mean they're not getting it? She goes, well, I know these people. And she goes, when I think of God, I think of somebody up there with a big stick just waiting for me to step out of line so he can hit me. And you know, as I've lived through life, that's been many years ago. As I've lived through life, I see that is a concept of God that's pretty prevalent. It is a pretty prevalent view of God. And you know, we can either view life from a Genesis 1 perspective or a Genesis 3 perspective. Now, I think I'm going to wait and unpack that at another time. But you see, a Genesis 1 perspective is seeing life from a creation perspective. How that God spent 6 days creating, and at the end of every day, he said, it is good. And at the seventh day, when he looked at everything, after he made man and woman as his crowning masterpiece, he said, he looked at everything and he said, it is
very good.
So, do you look at life from a Genesis 1 creation perspective, or do you look at life from a Genesis 3 fall perspective? Church has typically looked at life from a Genesis 3 fall perspective. A Genesis 1, God designed us to function with joy. Our hearts are designed to function on joy. And so when you look at life from a Genesis 1 perspective, you can see the joy that God created for us. When you look at life from a Genesis 3 perspective, you're going to look at life from a fear perspective. And God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, there is a healthy fear of God, and that's something we're talking about back home with our youth group. What does a healthy fear of God look like? But when we look at life from a perspective of, to me, I want to encourage you to start looking at life from a Genesis 1 perspective, that God created you. He created you as his crowning masterpiece of his creation, without error, without mistake. And he said it was very good. And then along comes Genesis 3, which is a very real experience. And Satan takes his graffiti and he scribbles all over the masterpiece and makes it, you know, you see these on the news about people who went to art museums and they spray paint and they throw stuff at beautiful masterpieces. Well, that's what Satan did. But what you need to understand is that the masterpiece is still there. Can you hear me? The masterpiece is still there. He did not destroy the masterpiece. He defaced it and damaged it, but he did not destroy it. The masterpiece is still there. We're going to look at that, I think, this afternoon or this evening, whenever the next session is. Okay. So I'll quit. I go off on tangents and I have a hard time coming back. But who is God to you? Who is God to you? Now, when I ask that question, you go, well, why are you saying who is God to you? Why don't you just say who is God? Well, because God to you, you stand, God to you might be very different than God to your wife. Or to your children. Because our concept of God comes out of life experience. And a And so let's look at it. There's my sweetheart. Jason found grace in the eyes of the Lord. My wife's name is Grace. And amazing grace is the most delightful thing, okay? So yeah, that's back when we were young. That's not that many years ago. I just talked with her last night. Anyway, I'll show you. Those are my grandsons. My daughter, okay, so we were married in 1970. Man, that's ancient history, right? We married 54 years this year. But we were only 10 years old when we got married, just to tell you how old. But shortly after we were married, Grace had an ovarian abscess. And the doctors did not know what it was. They didn't catch it in time. They could have taken care of it by a laparoscope even back then. But they didn't catch it. And then she was in the hospital, and they sent her home. And she was home 2 days, and she really went into a huge amount of pain. I took her back in. They said, hey, we know what's going on. A couple days later, they said, we don't know what's going on. We're going to do exploratory surgery. She was one sick girl. I was afraid I was going to lose her. It had burst, and she had peritonitis all inside of her. And they had to open her up and mop her out. And then, of course, used huge amounts of antibiotics to keep her from that infection from taking over. But that damaged her reproductive organs, and so we couldn't have children of our own. So we have a son and a daughter. Our son we adopted when he was 10 weeks old, and our daughter when she was 3.5 years old. And there's a lot of difference between 10 weeks and 3.5 years. So it produced a lot of interesting dynamics for us. Our daughter remembers being put in a closet and handed a can of ravioli with a spoon in it, for that was her meal. Okay? She remembers things like that. That's not the way you want to be raised. Okay? And so she came with a lot of RAD, reactionary attachment disorder, because she was tossed from here to here to here, and it took years before she realized that she was going to be our daughter and she was going to stay in our home and not get passed on to somebody else. But that took a long time for that to develop, right? I'm just telling you a little bit of who we are. Okay. But that was a difficult time period. With our 10-week-old son, he just bonded. We were just there. But you know, today, my son and daughter, and we just have a great relationship with them. They're ours. We don't even think of them as being adopted. They're just our children, and we have a close relationship. So anyway, our daughter gave us two grandsons, Cameron on the left and Jed on the right, and that's an old picture. I need to upgrade pictures because they're both 6 foot tall. Okay? And they're really neat guys. I just talked to Jed the other day. Cameron is a youth leader in her church. He loves the outdoors. He'll spend time outdoors. That's what he loves to do. And he's not afraid of outdoors. They live up in the mountains in northern Pennsylvania. And he would live out in the mountains if he could. They live on about 19 acres of mountain land. So that's how they are growing up. So I took that picture, and I blocked out the lady in the middle, not because I wanted to block her out. She's my aunt. But Cameron had cancer when he was 2 years old, and he's there with his aunt. His aunt's arms around him because she took on him as a prayer project in their church at Dallas Center, Des Moines, Iowa. And so she just would always stay in touch with him and keep in touch with him. And so it was a real joy to take a picture of my two grandsons with my aunt, who just made him a prayer project. And so he went through chemo treatment for like 4 years. And today he's 19 years old, and he's doing really great. We're so grateful. So that was a very trying time. I remember he was at the Pittsburgh Children's Hospital for 2 weeks, dealing with his initial cancer with some surgery. And I remember walking the streets of Pittsburgh asking God, why? Why would you let a two-year-old get cancer? Okay. But you know what? Some of the children that he was being treated with, they didn't make it. And we still have him, so we feel very, very blessed and grateful. So Cameron and Jed, our two grandsons, that was his first year. And that was a delightful time, just thinking that we might not have even had him. So, just fine. That's my two of my three granddaughters. I don't have my third granddaughter on here, although I just got a picture from from her mom this morning, and she's sitting in a cardboard box in their living room, and it's just his high cap off. And so I just sent back hearts and hugs. Okay, but that's my two granddaughters who are having a breakfast picnic in front of the wood stove. Yeah, that's great. Grace just, she has them every weekend, and we just have a blast most of the time. We live on an old McDonald's farm. We have chickens and goats and sheep, and so that just tells you a little bit who we are. She and I, Jordan and I, have coffee every Saturday morning. And I have on my phone, I take a selfie of us doing coffee every Saturday morning. They're going to show up at our wedding. She doesn't know that yet, but they probably will. But you know, it doesn't matter where we are, we do coffee together. And she has her little cup, and most of hers is milk. I just want you to know that, but anyway, we drink coffee together. We dip graham crackers in this. But this yesterday morning, I'm driving down through, well, I actually stopped and I called, but I had my travel mug, and I was driving when I video called, and so there I was with my travel mug, and so while I'm driving down the road, I picked up my travel mug, and I said, hey, Jordan, let's drink coffee together. She went and got her mug, and so she's drinking coffee at home, and I'm drinking, so we did our coffee together yesterday morning while I was driving down here. Anyway, that's just a little bit about us and who I am and who we are. And so, you know, my son today is 45 years old, and you know, we work a lot together. And our daughter is 41 or 2, 41, I think. So, yeah, it's a lot of water has gone over the dam, but they've brought a lot of joy to us. That's a little bit of a description of who Jason and Grace are and who I am. So as I look at Foundations for Life, I look at wrong concepts that damage our lives. Now, Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies, and he's a deceiver. He wants us to believe lies about God. He just wants to ruin us. He wants to destroy us. And Jesus says the truth will set us free. So we want to look at truth about who God is. And God is the truth. And Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the way. And so that truth will set us free. And whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. So we really want to hear the truth that Jesus has to give us about God. But Jesus says, this is eternal life. And I think we had this scripture before. But who can tell me what eternal life is? How does Jesus say eternal life is?
To know him.
To know him. Yes. To know you, the only true God, and your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That's eternal life. So do you think it's important that we know who God is and that we have the right concepts about him? It really is. It's very important that we know that. So who is he? What is he like? Is he a stern judge? Is he the creator, unlimited source of all that is? Is he a sovereign who created us and then told us to worship him? And I put some of this in here because these are some of the challenges that I've heard from people. Is he a dictator? It seems like God is a dictator. He created us and we don't have any choice. He just told us we have to worship him. And so he's a dictator. He's a manipulator. I've heard people tell me this. Right? Is that the way it really is? Is he all powerful? Is he all knowing? Is he everywhere present? Is he loving? And if all that's true, then why all the evil and suffering? That is the question that we have to deal with and we have to struggle with. We must come up with answers to why all the evil and suffering. It's because, you see, that's a topic that I'm really warm to, but we're not going to go into that. If you really want to listen to some very good teaching on that, how many of you ever heard of John Lennox? Lennox? Okay, like his teaching? But he does an excellent job of talking about why all the evil and suffering. Okay, there's a few others that do a really good job, too. John Lennox does an excellent job of that. But, and I like, Tim Keller does a good job on it, too. He says all other gods, you know, all other religions don't have anything to offer us. But why all the evil and suffering? God is the only one who says, but I am going to enter your pain and enter your suffering. And Jesus came down there. And so we can't say he don't understand because he went through it all. So is he like my dad? I remember years ago, I was at Encouraged Men. We do a men's ministry for the last quite a few years. And Encouraged Men, a man came up to me and said, would you talk to my brother? He's getting married in 2 weeks, and he shouldn't be. And I said, do not, my time, my schedule is too full. I don't have time to see him. And he says, please. And I finally gave in. I said, okay, he comes early in the morning. But he has to bring his girlfriend, too, because she needs to know what she's getting into. So one morning early, they showed up, and we have a room fixed up in the upstairs in our barn, and so we met up there. And I said, so tell me why you're here. And so he was to my right, she was across the table from me. And he started unpacking his hatred toward his mom and his dad. His dad would beat him with a leather strap 39 times. It was 40 less one. Okay, I don't know where he got that, but evidently I think that's scriptural. You couldn't go 40 times, so it was 39 times. And every time he did something wrong, his dad would get the leather strap out. He would strap him for 39 stripes. And he hated his dad. And he hated his mother because his mother was always looking for ways to tell his dad that he needed 39 more stripes. And he hated the church because they were just dictatorial too, and everything he did, he got in trouble wherever he got. He was just one angry man. And here he's getting married. And I sat here and listened to him spew anger, and anger toward God. And why would God let me have parents like this? Why would God, you know, and I was just sitting there listening, and I didn't know what to do with it. And I was going to wait till he was done, and I was going to ask her for her father's phone number. And I was going to call him and say, do not let your daughter marry this girl, this man. It's going to be bad news because he is just full of anger. And you don't want your daughter living with that. And I didn't know what to do with it because I had been counseling for years, but this was just, I didn't know what to do with it. So when he was done, okay, is he like my dad? How can I know? When he was done spewing, I just simply said, can I get you to ask God something? I think I might have said, can I get you to ask Jesus something? And he said, sure. I said, so close your eyes, and I'll give you the words to ask him. And so he did. He just bowed his head. And I said, Jesus, are you like my daddy? And he just crumbled onto that table. Crossed his arms, his head went down on his arms like this on that table, and he started shaking and sobbing and sobbing, and after a while it was wailing. My wife was out in the garden, and she could hear the wailing upstairs. And this went on and on. Oh, I didn't know what to do with it. I just sat there and looked at her, and she looked at me, and it went. I don't know how long it went. But finally, his sobbing subsided, and he lifted up his head, and there was a pile of snot and tears this big on the table. We mopped it up with paper towels later. But he looked up, and he said, Jesus just told me I'm not like your daddy. Countenance totally changed. He was a different man. You know, they got married 2 weeks later, and today they still call us mom and dad, and they moved out west, and they come back and at Christmas time, and they take us out to eat, and you know what, they have children. They're doing really, really well. You know why? Because Jesus corrected his image of who he was and who God was. I know what to do. But Jesus told him, I'm not like your daddy. You see, we get our concept of who God is. And, you know, we're ever in danger of abandoning God for our idea of him. You see, what would have happened if Jesus wouldn't have fixed that, wouldn't have corrected that? I don't know. Our idea of who God is and what he is like come primarily from our authority relationships. Do you know, dads especially, dads, you get to write the image of God on your children's hearts. Okay? You got to understand that. You get to write the image of God on your children's hearts. And moms, you do too. Dads, mostly. Moms, you too, because both of you are made in God's image, and he gave your children But both authority figures get to write the concept of God on our hearts. So it's so important for us to realize that. If it's a healthy, balanced in love and truth and discipline and grace, then our children grow up with a healthy view of God. What if it's detached? What if there's neglect? What if it's permissive? Why if it's a lack of accountability? Then what? Well, then maybe God's detached. Maybe he doesn't care. Okay. What about performance? A lot of us grew up in a very performance-oriented environment where, you know, it's good and a bad thing. It's get her done. Get her done and get it done now. And do it well. Okay. Anybody grow up like that? Yeah, we were raised that way. And a lot of that was good. But if that's all it was and we didn't get the balance of love and affection and attention, well, now we think God is demanding and confrontational. My wife's dad, he was a good man. He was a church leader. But it was all about getting it done. It was all about performance. And here, I'll just tell you a story about Grace. Okay, Grace was, she was the oldest girl. And she was, I think she was 92 pounds when I married her. And she was raised on a dairy farm. And her sister, next sister, younger to her, who is so interesting, her sister's husband died 2 years ago, and now she's getting remarried, and Grace is her matron of honor. But anyway, that was a funny trail. but her sister, who was next to her, was built like her dad, stocky. Bring it on. And her sister could throw the hay bales and carry the 5 gallon buckets of feed and water. And Grace really struggled. Okay? At 92 pounds, and she was very slight built. And she had a hard time doing that. And her daddy would say to her, "Why can't you work like your sister?" Do you know what that does? Wow. When you compare your children with each other, you're going to create problems. Okay? And so she always felt like she couldn't measure up. And then her dad hollered a lot, and he would holler loud. You could hear him from a long way out. So, you see, she grew up with this performance dad, so her concept of God was performance, and if she didn't measure up, God was going to hit her. Harsh, verbally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, absent. You know, what if your dad abused you? Now what do you do with your concept of God? Are you hearing me? Do you see what I deal with these people? Right now, every Thursday night, we have these youth that come to our barn. There was a young man, he says, "Hey, I'd really like to do some Bible study." I said, "Well, hey, let's do it." He says, "Why could I ask some of my friends?" I said, "Sure." So we started meeting in our barn. We've been doing it for about a year now. And there's about, I think last Thursday, there were like 15 or 16 young people in our barn. We have snacks there and coffee and some drink. And we just sit there and we study the Bible. A deep dive study of 1 Peter right now. It's really fascinating. But you know, there's a lot of hurt there in that room. Some of them have been physically abused, some have been sexually abused, some have been verbally abused, and a lot of it comes from church and home. And so their concepts of God is so messed up. And that's the people that we work with. And so we spend a lot of time talking about who God is and what he is like. And so that's what we're going to do here. So what if he's absent physically or emotionally disconnected? Well, then maybe God doesn't care. So where can we go to correct our wrong concepts of God? Where can we go to correct our wrong concepts of God? Well, Moses, David, and Paul, they went to God's self-description. In Exodus 34, God tells Moses who he is. And that's where David and Moses and Paul were. And so we're going to go there ourselves. We're going to go to Exodus 34, and we're going to see what God says about himself. We're going to go to God's very words to hear his description of who he is. And it's my desire that if anyone here would have wrong concepts of God, Jesus says, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And my prayer is that the words of God himself are spirit and life, and they would heal and correct any wrong concepts that we might have of God so that we can see God as he truly is. Okay? And this is going to be a brief session here, and it's much bigger than that, but this really is important to see how God tells us who he really is. So in Exodus 33, verse 11, The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Do you think Moses knew God? God would meet with him face to face. You'd think that Moses would really know God. But look what Moses says. Moses said to the Lord, "You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me." Then comes this. "If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways, that I may know you." Teach me your ways, that I may know you. You know, brothers and sisters, I made this my prayer years ago. I saw this. I camped out in Exodus 33 and 34 for a long time. I kept reading the same two chapters over and over again. Parts of it. From like verse 11 to midway through Exodus 34. Because I saw Moses saying, "Show me your ways that I may know you, that I can find grace in your sight." And I wanted to know him too. And so, show me your ways. That's an important phrase to hang on to. His ways. Get to know God's ways. And the Lord said to Moses, "I'll do the very thing you've asked." You know, it's interesting how that when we ask God and we ask him for the right things, he responds and he wants to give us. When we ask for things according to his will in the name of Jesus. There's this innocuous little verse in Psalm 103, verse 7, that says this: "He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel." It's so interesting. Most of us want to know his acts. We want to see the miracles. And that's what they wanted to see, too. They were hungry. They wanted fed. They were scared. They wanted protection. You know, they just kept on asking God for things. And God gave them things. He gave them deliverance. But you see that Moses asked for his ways, not just his miracles. And so, I want to know God's ways so I can know him. You can get his acts and you can see his miracles. Oh, if only we could see the Red Sea part. When we all become believers? All for a brief time. Did you know the miracles don't change you? It didn't change them either. But when you start knowing God's ways, it changes you. I want to know his ways. Because I want to know God. I want to know who he is. I want to know what he's like. It's interesting in Hebrews, look what Hebrews says. "Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did." Okay? They saw what he did. They saw his miracles. I mean, they saw the Red Sea part. They saw the Egyptians drown. They saw the water come out of the rock. They saw the manna come down. They saw the quails come in. They saw miracle after miracle. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their sandals didn't wear out. Where can you, oh my goodness. If that was today, we would just be totally believers and we would never walk away from him, right? No. Because miracles don't change us. It didn't change them either. That is why I was angry with this generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter into my rest. And we know the story. It's a huge amount of difference between knowing the works of God and to know his ways. What's interesting is if you know his ways, you'll get to see the works anyway. But if you're after his works, you might never get to know him. Pursue God to know his ways and to know him who he is. They saw what I did. They didn't know his ways. So they never entered his rest. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." God says, "Okay, I'm going to show you my ways." But then then the audacity of Moses, he says, "Now show me your glory." God wants us to ask him. And he rewarded that audacity. Because he was asking for the right thing. "Show me your glory." And so God says, "Now I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence." Okay? God's name is his glory. Okay? God's name, the name is powerful. The name has value. His name is his glory because it represents his nature. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. But think about these scriptures, because they're powerful. Those who know your name, you're knowing his ways. I like this one. Do you know this song? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Does anybody know that song? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. Okay, you know that song? It's a beautiful song. Hey, but the name of the Lord is a strong tower. We can count on it. There's power in that name. Wow. So then the Lord came down. Now we're going up to Exodus 34. And the Lord came down and proclaimed his name. The Lord, the Lord. And now God is going to show Moses his glory. A number of years ago, a pastor called me and said, hey, we've had a revival going on in our church. And would you come and talk to some people? He said, we got a few people who are really struggling. And so I went over and I sat in his office, and these people would come. And this older couple came in. Now, I know you can't see this, but this is my exit. When I read my Bible, I read with a highlighter. And so it's just my Bible's full of color. I just read with a highlighter. But when this couple came in, it's an older couple. They're grandparents. They're empty nesters. Sort of, just a cute little couple. They came walking in, and they were both short like me. I guess that's why I think they're cute. So they came in, and they sat down, and I said, so tell me why you're here. And the husband said, well, my wife tells me I'm married to an angry wife. And I never knew that before. And I looked at her, and I said, so are you angry? And she goes, mm-hmm. And I'm going, that didn't make any sense. And then I said, so why are you angry? The smile went away. And she goes, because my dad was angry. He would beat the cows, and he would beat us. And one time when I was 13 years old, he yanked me naked out of the shower and beat me. But imagine the humiliation and the shame. And so I asked another question. I said, so when you think of God, what do you think? And she goes, he's an angry someone up there somewhere. That's exactly what she did. Her hand went up like this. He's an angry someone up there somewhere. Now, please stop and think about this. I'm sitting there. Once again, I don't know what to do. Okay? But can you imagine being a grandma? Living all your life, raising your children, now having grandchildren. Your husband doesn't even know you're angry, but you did all that thinking God is an angry someone up there somewhere. Now, can you imagine, do you think she had a good prayer life? Do you think she enjoyed reading the Bible? You know, how do you do that? How do you, she put a wall around the hurt in her heart for years and years and years and functioned like she knew she needed to. I opened my Bible to Exodus 34 and I laid it on her lap and I said, I would like you to read. And so she read this. She said, the Lord, the Lord. The compassion. That's the very first word that God uses to describe himself. And the King James would say the merciful. Aren't you grateful, brothers, sisters, all of you, friends, aren't you grateful that the number one word that God uses to describe himself is compassion? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? His number one word. And over in the New Testament, Jesus had what? He had compassion. Yeah. And so she read that, the compassion. I said, read slow. I'd stop her at every word. And so, listen, Father, as we look at this, would you plant the truth that you are going to describe yourself, would you plant these truths that we're going to be looking at, would you plant them in our hearts so we would really see you as you truly are, that we might know you, that we might know your ways. Would you make that a reality to every person that's here this morning? Please, Father, open our eyes. It's the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our hearts, so that we can truly see you as you truly are. Ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. The compassionate. The next one is the gracious. And guess what the next one is? Anybody know what the next one is? It's slow to anger. And I said, what did you just read? I had to read it again. Because you see, God isn't like her daddy. Her daddy was an angry dad who beat the animals and beat her and beat the other children. Slow to anger. I had her just read it again. Abounding in love. These are God's words describing himself. And you know, the big stick's coming, right? Isn't the big stick coming? Somewhere there's a big stick in here. Oh, abounding in faithfulness. He does what he says. Maintaining love to thousands. Forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Did you see a big stick yet? Isn't it amazing? God is telling us. He told Moses. And that's what this woman read. You know what? She walked out of there free. It was just really neat to watch her walk out of there free. Because she truly got it. We prayed this into her heart, into her life. She walked out of there seeing God as she never saw him before. Can we see God in God's own words right here? So it says forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Did you know there? Why are there three things there? Forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin? Aren't they all the same? No, iniquity is the motive. Iniquity is a perversity. In the Old Testament, it's a perversity. In the New Testament, it is a love of self. It is an egocentric love. It's a love of, it's wanting, the word, if you look it up in the concordance, it'll mean to have a, it's a not willing to come under the governing power of anybody but yourself. Without law, it's lawlessness. It's the definition of this. In the Old Testament, it's a perversity. There's quite a few different definitions, but in the use where we're using it here, that's what it would mean, a perversity. Not willing to come under the control of anybody but ourselves. We become our own God. And so that's the motive. Why we do what we do is because I want my way. I want to do it my way. And so that's the motive of why we do it. And then rebellion is the attitude that we do it in. Okay, we want our way, and we're going to do this, and it's a rebellious attitude. And then sin is the action. It's what we do. And so isn't it interesting that God is a forgiving God who not only forgives what we did, he forgives the motive and the attitude of why we did it. Isn't that interesting? In 1 John 3, verse 9, who can quote it? Okay, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That cleansing us from all unrighteousness is he's forgiving the motive and the attitude in which we're doing it in, not just the action. He forgives us our sin, but he forgives the very reason why we sin. Isn't that amazing? That's the kind of God we have. Yeah. She sat there and read this, and she walked out of there free. It was so neat to see. It was so neat to see. Because, you see, I just believe that everything, this is the final authority in my life. And I just believe it has the answers for the problems that we deal with. Yes, we have to search for it like fine gold and like treasure, but it's there. It's there. And it's so much fun to see her. See, when I talk about counseling for years, to me it's just taking people and leading them to Jesus and let Jesus heal their hearts with truth. That's what we do. We just help them see the truth that Jesus wants to give them. And then he goes on to say, and this isn't really a big stick, but it just says, by no means clearing the guilty, he visits that selfish, self-centered motive of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. And of all the problems that I deal with and we deal with today, I see that this is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the iniquities of the forefathers being passed down generationally. I just see that over and over again upon the children, to the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. Listen, guys and gals, if there is a motive for us to not sin, if there's a reason for me to stay out of porn and to not do stupid stuff, it's because I don't want my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren to pay for my stupidity. Young people, there's a reason to keep you from doing stupid stuff. It's that reason. You don't want your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren to pay for the dumb things that you do. I see it over. You shall worship no other God, for the Lord your, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Do you know that God is a jealous God? He's a jealous God. Is there anybody jealous here today? Is there anybody here who deals with jealousy? I do. You mess with my wife, I don't mess with you. I'm jealous over my wife, and that's what this is all about. We are his bride, and when Satan messes with us, he gets jealous. God is a jealous God. He doesn't want anybody messing with his bride, and that's us. Okay? He's a jealous God. He wants the entire devotion of our heart. Not just part of it. He wants the entire devotion of our heart. So here's David in the psalm. Look what David says. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Where'd he get this? Exodus 34. Did you see that? He got this in Exodus 34. And he says he'll not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. And so please pay attention to where we're going with this. Okay? Compassion, he has a compassion-driven anger. It's slow, utterly under his control. It's always redemptive. It's redemptive anger that always stays love. Okay, that's a godly love that we should cherish. Isaiah says that the fear of the Lord was Christ was our Redeemer's delight. Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? It's not being a terror of God. It's being afraid to be away from Him. It's a fear of not being close to Him. It's a fear that draws, not pushes away. He continues, David continues, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities, our self-centeredness. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Do you see the beauty of this? This is absolutely fabulously beautiful. We need to gaze at the awesome glory of God. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. See that word compassion? For He knows how we're formed. He knows we're a mess. He knows we're... He created us out of dust. He knows we're a mess. Who's David talking to in this song? Who can tell me? Who's David talking to in this song? Who knows? Ruth is going, indeed. Look what he says. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Do you know what he's doing? This is healthy self-talk. This is healthy self-talk. Praise the Lord, O my soul. He's talking to himself. He's saying, don't forget who God really is. Know His ways. Healthy self-talk is so good. What kind of a father did David have? Who can tell me what kind of father David had? Come on. Oh, you're participating. What was his name? Jesse. What kind of dad was he? Busy. A good dad. What do you know about him? We don't really think about this, right? We don't think about evaluating what kind of a dad Jesse was.
He brought David forward blast.
Yeah, what happened there? In other words, when when Samuel came and says, hey, I want to anoint your boy, one of your boys king. So what does Jesse do? He gets all the rest of the boys together. Where's David? He never even brought him out. And then Samuel has to say, is this all you have? And then he goes, well, yeah, there's the wrong. Yeah, go get him. He's out tending sheep. Remember? Okay. See, it wasn't that he was a bad dad. He just, David was low on the totem pole in that family. You see that? And remember what happened? Even to the brothers, his brothers made fun of him. He was not held high. And you know where he had to go for his answers? He had to go to the Lord. That's why he's talking. That's why he's talking to himself here. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. He is compassionate. He is slow to anger. He's merciful. He had to go back and see what Moses had written about God so he could focus on who he really was. Because he didn't get it from his daddy. Do you remember when his daddy sent him in to take food to his brothers in the army? What happened then? What did his brothers do? You just came in here to see the action. You go back and tend the sheep. That's what they called him. Go back and tend the sheep. A little shepherd boy. They made fun of him. Can you understand that David had to go to the scriptures to get his concept of God corrected and get it from a healthy perspective? And he went back to Exodus 34 and he quoted it. Okay? We already went over this. Look at Paul. Paul says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us, what? In all our troubles. You'd like to be comforted out of your troubles, right? Wouldn't you? That's what I'd like. But no, he says he'll comfort us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. You know, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. I wouldn't be here. I would not be here today if my marriage would not have failed. You hear that? Can you hear that? I wouldn't be here if my marriage had not failed. I defrauded Grace. We did not know how to build a relationship built on emotional intimacy. And I remember the day she says, I don't love you anymore, and I don't think I can ever love you again. And all I can tell you is that was one of the most painful experiences that I've ever experienced in my life. Because here's this person who I married, who I thought I would spend the rest of my life with, it would just be bliss forevermore. And just a couple years into our marriage, she's saying, I don't love you, and I don't think I can ever love you again. And it drove me to my knees. It drove me to find answers. I wanted answers. Now, because of that, it broke me. I needed to be broken. I was one proud guy. I was one proud peacock. I was little all my life. I was a little sky ram. And you know what? I had a chip on my shoulder, so I got into a lot of fights at school. I went to public school, so I wrestled. Do you know why I wrestled? I lifted weights. There were two guys going on that mat. The only one's coming back in winning. And I'm going to make sure I was that guy. So I had a chip on my shoulder. And then I succeeded in a lot, most of the things I put my mind to. And then I bought the business from my grandfather, and then Ebeling Service Plus up in Myerstown. You know, today it has just grown, and I sold it a number of years ago, but it has flourished. There's 47 employees, there's two locations. I was successful at what I put my mind to. And here, I just thought, I married the girl of my dreams, and now I'm going to be successful at this. I shot my deer hunger in the kitchen, went out to conquer the rest of my world, and my deer was dying, and then she wanted out. You know, it took me 2 years. It took 2 years before she could see me walking down the walk, coming home from work, where she says, you know what, I think I could start loving you. God was merciful. But it broke me. Because I had to have my proud iniquity dealt with, and God was faithful in bringing me to my knees to say, you can't do this on your own. And I couldn't. But I wouldn't be here today if that wouldn't have happened. You see, I look back, and that was the worst years of my life. It was horrible. It was absolutely horrible. I had just bought the business from my grandfather. I'd go back in the back room, in the welding room, and I just groaned. And I did not want customers to come in the door. I didn't want to see them. It was just, I don't know if you can picture that or not. All I can tell you is it was just horrible. But you know, today, I'm here because I walked through that difficult time. And I hope I can share some of the things that God has been sharing with me, with you, and with others. It's why I spend time with hurting people, because I really care about them, because I hurt so well. When you pray, say, Father. You know, I run into so many people who cannot say Father when they pray. Why? Well, it's because Father has ditched their concept of who God is. They don't want to pray to God. I could tell you another really interesting story. But in Matthew 6:1-18, 10 times Jesus says Father. There's only one time that Jesus did not call God Father. You know when that was? On the cross. When he says, my God, why have you quit being my dad? There's two basic ways to approach God. You can either be a business or a family. It's either I have something for you or what I am to you. Our relationship with God is relationship. It's not transactional. Business is performance. Family is commitment. Goods and services or a relationship. It's conditional. If you do this, then I'll love you. Family is unconditional. I love you even when you're broken and needing help. A customer or a son or a daughter? Who are you to God? Are you a customer or are you a son or daughter? I just, you know, I grew up I work with people up there. I think it's different down here. You're sort of by yourselves here a bit, and I think it's healthier. Up there, we have churches that run like businesses. Conservative churches that run like businesses, and so people do not feel close. They don't feel relational. It's so important to be relational. If you perform, you're accepted. Whereas in family, you're accepted, therefore you obey. Performance comes out of acceptance and love. It's not predicated on performance. When you pray, one is looking at God as king, the other is looking at a father. One is a working servant, the other is a grateful relationship. What is or what was your father like? And what kind of a father are you? What kind of a father do you want your children to see God as? First John 3, I love this. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Look what it says. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we can be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Isn't it amazing? That's your identity. We'll look at this scripture again, because we're going to look at identity. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just like he's pure. We become like him. I think we're just going to wrap it up. There's so much more here, but you know, in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in my heart, and you have been given the fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. You realize how full you are in Christ. Consider, I want to do this yet, and time is up. I'm sorry I'm taking you longer than we should, but consider the strength and tenderness of Jesus. The lame man leapt down through the roof. He says, Son, your sins are forgiven. In other words, if he would have been there, my brother would not have died. And Jesus wept with those sisters. He touched the deaf mute's lips and ears. He touched lepers. Why would he touch lepers? Who knows what lepers were called back then? Untouchables. He touched lepers because nobody would touch them. But they needed touch. All the dead at the dead girl's bedside. He stood by that bedside and he took her by the hand and she... And he says, Talitha kum. Tim Keller says, we don't understand that word, that phrase. But he says, it was like a mother going into a bedroom in the morning and taking her daughter by the hand and say, hey, sweetheart, it's time to get up. He says, it's that tender. It's that close. But you know what's so awesome? Is I can just see that when Jesus splits the gates of heaven and comes down here for us. And he'll reach down. It doesn't matter if we're in the grave or poor life. And he'll reach down and take our hand and say, hey, Jason, trying to do that. Isn't that beautiful? That's who Jesus is. That's his tenderness. That's what he's like. Remember this story? One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and behind the table, a woman who had lived a sinful life in the town, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, and brought an alabaster jar of perfume, you know it all. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, she wiped his feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. This man, this Pharisee, is watching this happen, and he says, if he knew who this man was, if he was a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, and he was a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. And you know, he says, two men owed a certain amount of money. One owed him 500, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay. Which one of them loved him more? Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You've judged correctly, he said. Then he turned toward a woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? One of the first Thursday nights, there was a girl who came out of a really difficult home and a difficult church environment. And after the Thursday night, we were downstairs. Already we'd gone down the bottom. She goes, my concept of God, Jesus. He says, it's just not there. I cannot picture of anything like you're telling me about. So I said, well, come along with me. And I took her up here, and I have a teaching just called Gazing at Our Amazing Jesus. And I showed her this picture. We both were on our knees in front of the table where the computer was, and I showed her this picture. And she just started weeping. And she put her head over my shoulder and just started crying. And she said that was a turning point when she saw that picture, that finally she could see the compassion of Jesus and that he really cared. Okay. He says to Simon, I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, for this woman from the time I entered who had not stepped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. You know what? It says in one place, and this is given in every one of the Gospels a little bit differently, but in one place it calls him Simon the leper. I was wondering if this man wasn't a leper that Jesus had healed, and he was doing this too as a way of repaying Jesus. I don't know that. But I also wondered if, because he knew she was such a sinner, I wonder if he ever visited her home. I don't know that. Therefore, I tell you that her many sins have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that can forgive sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. If you're going to help people, you're going to need to see that. If you're going to help people, you're going to need to see it. Simon, he asked that ridiculous question. Simon, do you see this woman? Well, she's right across the table from me. But he couldn't see her. And if you're going to help people, you're going to have to see her. Does that make any sense? And if you can see him, then they may see Jesus in you. Father, thank you for calling our lives together this morning. Would you help us to see you? And may others see Jesus in us so that they can be drawn to you just like this woman was. Thank you for caring for the unlovely. Thank you for caring for the ones who were not worthy of the Pharisees' love, but they were very worthy of yours because you came to heal and set free the captives and make them blind to see. Thank you for being that kind of Father. May we see your ways. May we learn to love the true and the living God.